Turning tonight to Acts chapter 10. I keep saying tonight. It'll be tonight by the time I'm finished. So I'll be safe enough. Now, I'm only joking. I just keep thinking it's the evening time because of the whole change. We're just so much by way of creatures of habit that when you change the time of a service, it just throws you completely out. Before I keep talking and forget what I want to say, before I read, there's no Thanksgiving tonight for the young people. We're going to hold that off to another time as well. That's not to say they have to rush away immediately afterwards. You have time, I'm sure, to fellowship after the service, so don't feel you've got to rush away. Just we're going to hold the Thanksgiving on another evening. But Acts chapter 10, and let's read from the opening verse. We've been thinking on some of the incidents in the life of Peter. As I mentioned a few Lord's days ago, I want to get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Eventually, we may come there next Lord's Day morning. But before we come there, I want to look at Acts chapter 10. So let's read from verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And I sent men to Joppa, and called for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. The vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Amen. We'll finish at verse 23 there, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this afternoon. It's verses 13 and 14 and I want to draw your attention to. We'll look at other verses in the chapter too, but where Peter, as he's on the housetop, hears the Lord say to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What we discover in this 10th chapter of the book of Acts is Peter getting out of his comfort zone and pressing out to a heathen world with the gospel. And it's that theme that I want to come to this afternoon in this service. Pressing out with the gospel, getting out of our comfort zone and taking the gospel to the lost. So that's where our Bibles open there. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already here today. We're glad that we're in the house of God. We're thankful, Father, for this time when we can come for public worship. We think, Lord, of how strange it seems to be on the Sabbath day not to be in the house of God on a Sabbath morning. How unusual it is, and yet today we know there are many, many of Thy people scattered across the world who dare not meet as we meet any Sabbath day. We ask, Lord, Thou will bless Thy people. Pray for those who are ill and are unable to come. And some known to us who have been ill for a long time, unable to come to the house of God. And so often we take this privilege for granted. So often we just come and go. And Lord, we're thankful that we're here today. We're thankful for this time when we can come. Lift up our voice in praise, and we thank Thee for the singing of the hymns tonight. We can come to read Thy word, and we thank Thee for the public reading of Scripture. And Lord, we can come to hear Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt come now and help us as we come to this time of preaching. Lord, revive us, we pray. Touch the hearts of Thy people. And O God, if there are those in this service who are not saved, that Thou wilt speak to them and save them by Thy grace too. Put Thy word into my mouth. Fill me now with Thy Spirit. I pray in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. When Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18, he witnessed a scene that has encouraged and strengthened many of God's people ever since. I say that for when the potter discovered that the clay he was working on was marred, he didn't simply throw it away. He didn't completely and finally reject that marred clay. Rather, he did, to take the words of Jeremiah 18:4, he made it again another vessel. In other words, the potter continued to work with the same clay. He worked it, he molded it, he fashioned it, he shaped it. He continued to work with that lump of clay until it was worth something and fit for its purpose. The marred vessel became usable. And when that truth is transferred into the spiritual realm, and we remember that Christ does not throw away His people when they sin or when they feel, when they're marred, we can rejoice in His restoring grace. If there was one man who understood that kind of grace in his own life, it was the Apostle Peter. At the end of the last year, we considered something of Peter's dreadful sin against Christ. In an unprecedented outburst of oaths and curses, he denied he ever knew the Lord. It was for Peter a shameful night, a dark, dark episode in his life, an inexcusable reaction to a very simple challenge. And as soon as it happened, Peter felt the shame of it. He went out that night and he wept bitterly. He was a broken and penitent man. I suppose, and I've said this before, I suppose there were times when he felt that his position with Christ and his place among the other disciples was irrecoverably lost. But that was not the case. Peter's sin did not mean he was either useless or worthless to the Savior. For in the days that followed, Peter was restored, and like the remade vessel, he became a vessel fit for the Master's use. In fact, such was the restoring grace in Peter's life that Peter became one of the most prominent leaders of the church in the New Testament. It was Peter who was the first to stand up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and preach to thousands who had gathered in that city. It was Peter, together with John, who was used in the healing of the lame man who lay at the temple gates. It was Peter who said to the Jewish council, when threatened with persecution, threatened with imprisonment, it was Peter who said we ought to obey God rather than men. And it was Peter who challenged Ananias and Sapphira about their lying unto the Holy Ghost, and who said to them, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter had a part in every major development of the work of God. In a sense, that's not really that surprising. And I say that because he was entrusted by Christ with a vital part of the gospel ministry. Remember what the Savior said to him in John 21, verses 15 through to 17? When Peter confirmed his love for the Savior by the shore, Christ commanded him, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. And those words placed a very specific, solemn responsibility upon Peter. He was to shepherd the flock of God. He was to minister in the gospel. He was to spend and be spent in the service of Jesus Christ. That's exactly how Peter lived from that day forward. Furthermore, his involvement in the extension of the Church of Christ is not really that surprising because it was linked to the fact he was a man of prayer. You read the opening chapters of the book of Acts, and one of the outstanding themes is that the apostles of Christ placed a great emphasis on waiting upon God in prayer. They prayed in Acts chapter 1. They continued in prayer in Acts chapter 2. They went to prayer in Acts chapter 3. They responded to trouble by prayer in Acts chapter 4. And the pattern that's established in those opening four chapters of the book of Acts was followed right throughout the rest of their ministry. These men, and Peter was foremost among them, they knew what it was to wait upon God in prayer. They did not launch out in this work without first of all seeking God's mind and knowing God's power. And there's something we ought to take note of. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot go forward. It will not go forward in an atmosphere of sheer prayerlessness. We need to pray. And moreover, Peter was greatly used in the progress of the work as a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember the words of Acts 2 and verse 4? The disciples had tarried with one accord in one place, and on the day of Pentecost, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and Acts 2 verse 4 records, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter was in that number. But that was not an isolated incident. In Acts chapter 4 verse 8, it records again, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. And he begins to explain what took place with the healing of the lame man. And that kind of language, being filled with the Holy Ghost, appears right throughout the book of Acts. There was a constant infilling of the Spirit of God. And as a result of these things, this great charge given to him by the Savior, this life of prayer that Peter had, this power that he knew by the infilling of the Holy Ghost, when you bring those three things together, it's not really surprising that Peter was at the cutting edge of the development and the extension of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, he had sinned on that dreadful night in Jerusalem, but he was restored. And as a result of that restoration, he became a vessel fit for the Master's use. Up until Acts chapter 10, Peter's ministry and the ministry of the other apostles has been confined to the Jews and in some way to the Samaritans. The first seven chapters of Acts focus on the preaching of the gospel in and around Jerusalem, especially. And as a result of that preaching, thousands had been converted. In many ways, great success had been followed by great success. The word was with power. And as the word was preached with power, the Lord worked with signs following the preaching of that word. And in and around Jerusalem, there's a mighty move of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 8, things began to change. Change in that many of those believers, those new believers, were forced to flee from Jerusalem on account of the persecution that arose after the death of Stephen. At that time, Philip went to Samaria. And there, as it happened so many times in so many other places where the word of God was preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, sinners were converted. I like the way Acts 8, verses 6 and 8 put it when it says, and the people, this is speaking of Samaria, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, and there was great joy in that city. Samaria had been reached with the gospel. Now that was an important development. For that period of time, the work had concentrated in and around Jerusalem. And now with the persecution, it spreads further. You see, Satan very often tries to hinder the work of God by persecuting the people of God, but very often what happens, God uses that persecution for the furtherance of his work, for the extension of his church, and that's what happened in regard to Samaria and to the regard to these other believers spreading forth and taking the message of the gospel with them. And in many ways, this marked what I call the second stage in Christ's great commission. Remember what he had said to his disciples before he returned to heaven? Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And the ministry of Philip in Samaria was the unfolding or the extending or the developing of that program, that commission that Christ had given. They were witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria. But in Acts chapter 10, the time has come for the apostles to take another step. A step that would ultimately lead to the gospel going into the uttermost parts of the world. Not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 is a vital chapter. It's vital for two main reasons. It's vital, first of all, because it records the conversion of a Gentile centurion called Cornelius. And we read the opening 9 or 10 verses of the chapter that outline something of Cornelius and his background, his desire to have Peter there come to him. Now, Cornelius was a religious man. He observed times of worship. He prayed. He was responsive to the gracious moving of God in his heart. He was a man with an interest in the gospel. But when we are first introduced to Cornelius, he was not a saved man. For all of his religion, for all of his apparent righteousness, he was not saved. He was not a child of God. But God dealt with him, and under the leading of the Spirit of God, he sent men to bring Peter to preach to him and his family. And as a result of that preaching, if you read the rest of the chapter, the very end of the chapter, as a result of Peter's preaching to Cornelius and his household, this man and his family become true believers. This was the most important time, the most important chapter in his life. That's why I say Acts chapter 10 is a vital chapter. It records the conversion of a man. And there's nothing to surpass. There is nothing to surpass the moment of our conversion to Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can equal that in our history or our experience. There is no greater event that can happen to a person than they are converted to Jesus Christ. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. And if you're not saved tonight, let me say this, you need to be converted. Everything else you have, everything else you may ever gain or hope to have in this world, pales into insignificance if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Acts 10 is a very vital chapter for Cornelius. But it's also vital for Peter, for he was the man God chose to take the gospel unto the Gentiles. To our minds, that doesn't seem a great issue. But remember this, Peter was a committed Jew. And at this time, the Jews had very little love for the Gentiles. They spoke of them as being unclean, common, unworthy. Remember the words spoken to the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15:26? It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was bitter animosity there, deep-rooted suspicion, long-standing hatred. From the words that are recorded in Acts chapter 11 and verse 3, it's obvious that it was deemed improper for a Jew to even eat with a Gentile, the non-circumcised Gentile. And in Acts chapter 11, you discover that some of the apostles, some of the other believers, some of the other Jews begin to challenge Peter about what he was doing in Acts chapter 10 and what he was doing at Cornelius' home. Matthew Henry made the comment, they charged it upon him, upon Peter, as a crime that he went into men uncircumcised and eat with them, and thereby they think he has stained, if not forfeited, the honor of his apostleship and ought to come under the censure of the church. Eating with uncircumcised Gentiles was a serious thing. And that fact underscored the terrible relationship that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a great distinction between them. So for Peter to be called, and for Peter then to go to the Gentiles with the message of the gospel, was something extraordinary. This was a massive step. This was something new. This was something very controversial in the minds of many, but something that God had chosen Peter to do. Acts chapter 10 explains the circumstances, the challenges, and the consequences that surrounded that new and bold venture in the ministry of the church. And since Peter was at the forefront of it, and it had a great impact upon Peter, I think it's time and important that we take the time to examine what really took place here in Acts chapter 10. Before we come into 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I think it's good just to pause and see what takes place here. So it's with that thought in mind that I want to look at these verses. Taking the gospel to the heathen. Very often the word heathen and Gentile are interchangeable. Peter getting out of his comfort zone to take the message to the Gentiles. Let's notice here, first of all, let's notice the revelation of God's will to Peter. The revelation of God's will to Peter. If Acts chapter 10 teaches me anything, it is that God leads and guides his people. He not only saves, but he shepherds. He not only delivers, but he directs. He not only makes us willing in the day of his power and regenerates us by his Spirit, but he makes his will known to us, and he guides us in the way that we should go and to the work that he would have us to do. That's how it was with Peter. In Acts chapter 9, Peter was in Joppa. We know that from the final verses of the chapter. And while he was there, he stayed with Simon a tanner. But it was not God's will for him to stay there for a long, long time. Rather, God had something more for him to do, another direction for him to go. And in Acts chapter 10, God revealed his specific will to Peter. He was to go to the home of Cornelius and take the message of the gospel to him. This is a very important part of a Christian's life. I'm asked at times, can a Christian really know the will of God for his life? I have a book at home in my library entitled, Does God Still Guide? It's a question many people ask. Does God still speak about his will? Does God still direct? Does God, will God show me what I am to do with my life? Sometimes it's an issue more addressed to young people than to older people. But it's certainly not an issue that should be lightly dismissed. And it's sad to think. It is sad to think that there are many true believers who either think God has no particular purpose for them, or they have no desire to know that purpose for their lives. How many Christians? Hear me out here. How many Christians plan for the future? How many Christians plan employment? How many Christians plan marriage and they plan life and they plan ahead, but they never think of praying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Never stop to ask, what is God's will for my life? And the Church of Jesus Christ needs men and women in the center of God's will. And let me tell you this, God will reveal His will to us. He did to Peter. Notice here, God revealed His will while Peter was at prayer. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 records that Peter went up upon the housetop or the flat roof of the home to pray about the sixth hour. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but those words suggest that Peter had both a time and a place for prayer. He did not go to the roof to relax, as some people would have done. He did not go there to meet with friends. He did not go just to find solitude, to be with himself. He went to meet with God. He went to pray. And it was while he was in prayer, in the attitude of private prayer, that God met with him. The Lord showed Peter his will while Peter was seeking the Lord's face. Let our lives be soaked in prayer, that we too might know the Lord's will. Furthermore, you'll notice that God revealed His will by providence. This is a very interesting aspect to Acts chapter 10. You look at the details in verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. In one place, God is sending men to Peter. Previous verses, Cornelius, here's the Lord speaking to him. In verse 7, he calls two of his household servants and a devout soldier, and he tells them to go to Joppa. So in one place, the Lord is sending men to Peter. In the other place, Peter is on the rooftop, and God is preparing him to meet those men. The timing and the order of events in Acts chapter 10 are not accidental. There was nothing of chance here. God was in control. And as Peter is on the flat roof, he sees a vision. And as the vision disappears, just at that time, those same men who have traveled some distance arrive at Peter's house, the house where Peter is staying. Now, why did those men come to Peter? Why did they come on that particular day? Why did they arrive at that particular time when this man is just finishing this time of prayer? Why does he come? Why do they come when God has just been dealing with Peter about the clean and the unclean? Was it all coincidental? Was it all accidental? Is this just happening by chance? Not at all. God is bringing everything to pass that He might make Peter very aware of what His will is for Peter's life. God sometimes reveals His will by providentially ordering things so that we know what His will for us is. Moreover, God revealed His will after a time of preparation. After a time of preparation, Peter needed to be made ready for God to lead him in this new direction. That's what the vision of the animals on the sheet was all about. While Peter was in prayer, in Acts 10, verse 10, it records that he became hungry and fell into a trance. We're not to think that this was some kind of semi-conscious state, or that he's so weak from hunger that he's unable to think straight. Peter doesn't lose control of his senses here. He doesn't fall into some kind of dreamy experience. Rather, as he waits upon God and spends time alone, he's given a vision. A vision that is designed to teach him that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that he was the man to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I'll come back to this in a moment or two, but God was preparing Peter. He was making him willing. He was removing the obstacles. God had already been working in Peter's life in many other ways up to this point. But he's dealing with a very natural reluctance that would have been there regarding the Gentiles. And by this means he was preparing Peter for the command of verse 20. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You see, there was the prayer, there was the providence, there was the preparation, and then there was this personal, powerful word of direction. Look at verse 20. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You have this man at prayer, you have providence working together, you have God preparing his heart, and then his will is confirmed by the message of God's word. He is to go, he is to arise and get down and go with the men that have come seeking him. It's a clear word. It's a clear revelation of God's will for his life. Peter is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was to go. And he was to take the message of Christ to the uncircumcised. He was not to rest where he was. He was to go on in his service for Jesus Christ. He was to give himself once more to reaching the lost for the Savior. He was to go and do the work that God had called him to. Does God reveal his will to his people today? Does he call men into his service? Does he lead and guide? Yes, he does. And let me just make the point here that it's God's will for all of his people that we serve him with all of our hearts. Very broad application here when I look at this passage. Every Christian is to be a witness for Christ. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you work, where you live, who you're with. It is God's will. It is God's will that you rise up and take the message of the gospel with you. It's also true that God gives a specific call to specific people regarding the gospel ministry. God does send preachers. He calls men into the ministry. He has chosen to put this treasure in earthen vessels. He could accomplish his will 1,000 different ways, but God has chosen. In his absolute sovereignty, he has chosen to use men. And let me ask you this question. Are you in the place where God can reveal his will to you? Are you asking? Are you praying? Lord, show me. Lord, guide me. Lord, guide me and teach me and direct me and lead me the way that I should go. Are you praying? Lord, here am I. Send me. These men had gone so far. Peter had gone so far. He had done so much. Already. He had preached to so many already, but now it's time for him to launch out into the deep and go again for Christ. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to pray? Are you willing to be prepared of God for God's will? Of course, just as God reveals his will to individuals, he reveals his will to the church. Collectively. We are to arise and go with the message of the gospel. So I trust that God will burn that into our hearts. We have opportunities. We're thankful for them. On radio, on internet. With the CD, with the Gospels of John, with various other means of outreach that we have at our disposal, let's arise and go. That believer, is God's will for us as a church. You have the revelation of God's will to Peter. Notice the response to God's will by Peter. The response to God's will by Peter. Acts chapter 10 records what I'm going to call a very challenging time in Peter's life. Now follow me very carefully here. As Peter prayed, he's on the rooftop at the sixth hour. And as he prays, God gives him the vision of the animals on the sheet. Now, it's clear this was from God because it's lowered down from heaven. It's also clear from the words of verse 12 through to 14 that there were all kinds of animals in view, both clean and unclean. Just look at verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So obviously there were clean and unclean animals on that sheet. Animals that the Jews were permitted to eat. And animals that the Jews were not permitted to eat according to Old Testament law. As Peter watched that sheet come down from heaven, God speaks to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That verse shouldn't be used for those who go hunting, you know, and climb trees and hunt things. Rise, kill and eat. But you can use it that way if you want. But for a Jew, that was an extremely unusual command. Unusual because some of the animals were forbidden. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy chapter 14, 3 through to 21, outlined God's law to Israel regarding the eating of certain animals. Some animals were permitted, some were not. And so when God said to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," Peter responds, "Not so, Lord. Not so." Now that's a very strange response. "Not so, Lord." On one hand, he calls him Lord. On the other hand, he refuses to obey. "I recognize you as my Lord, but I'm not going to obey." In many ways, it's a contradiction of terms. Peter acknowledges Christ's lordship, but he will not obey Christ's law. Many Christians fall into the same position, you know. They will talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they live in disobedience to him. It's a strange statement. It's a strange statement. "Not so, Lord." But I don't think we should be too critical of Peter here because, and I say that for a reason, he was basing his reaction upon the teaching of those Old Testament dietary laws. That's why he says, "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." It's as if he's saying, and I want you to get this, it's as if he's saying, "I can't do this. I can't eat from this sheet. Some of it is clean, some of it is unclean. I will be defiled. I can have nothing to do with this." And in many ways, that's how Peter felt about the Gentiles. One commentator said Peter had not got over this stingy, bigoted notion of his countrymen. They viewed the Gentiles as being unclean. And so while Peter says, "Not so, Lord," in regard to the animals on the sheet, that was also his mind regarding the Gentiles on earth. They were unclean, and therefore he would have nothing to do with them. But the Lord replied to him, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." It happens three times. And then the sheet disappears into heaven. And Peter wonders. He wonders what it's all about. What can it mean? What's happening here? Those must have been strange moments for Peter. A massive battle in his heart and mind. Was he thinking of the reaction of the other apostles? Was he pondering what it meant for him as a person? Was he weighing up the options? I think there's a time of tremendous wrestling here. Look at verse 19. Verse 14, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Look at verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, these three men come. Can you imagine what's going on in that man's mind? What is God speaking to me about here? He thinks about this. As he thinks upon the vision, he thinks about what is God saying to me. It's a sad reflection on modern day Christianity, but there are many Christians who never think on what God is saying. You know, it's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to think about what you've just read in the Bible. It's one thing to come to church and hear a message being preached. It's another thing to sit actually and think about what is being preached. And I think as Peter is thinking upon that vision and he hears that there are men standing at the door waiting for him, that there's a massive battle going on in his mind and in his heart. What does God want me to do? And Peter obeyed. The Spirit tells him, Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting I have sent them. Peter obeyed. Verse 23 records, Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. They tell him in the intervening verses that Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile, has called for him. And how God had spoken to Cornelius, and now Peter realizes that God was speaking to him with the sheet. The clean and the unclean, the common and that which was permitted, and God speaks to Peter, and Peter realizes this is God's will. Even though it's controversial, even though it's new, even though it's bold, even though it's a massive step, he realizes it's God's will, and Peter obeyed. Peter obeyed. There wasn't a moment's hesitation. God made this man willing. This took Peter out of his comfort zone. Took him in a direction that called for great courage, took him along a path that exposed him to criticism. It was a road that threw up difficulties. Just read Acts chapter 11. Let's just look over there at that next chapter. Chapter 11, verses 1 through to 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. So he's brought in before the other believers there, and he's asked, Is this right? Were you there? Did you do this? Are these reports correct? So it's controversial. And Peter rehearses the matter, and they say, This is of God. It was a momentous step for him. But Peter was willing to go. It was new. It was difficult. But it was right. It was right. And as a result, Peter surrendered himself to the will of God. We can read the words of verse 23 very quickly. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. But I tell you, that reference in verse 23 of chapter 10 involves a massive step for this man of God. He's willing to go at whatever cost. And I pray I can impress that upon your heart. The spread of the gospel necessitates believers who are surrendered to God's will, whatever that will may involve. spread of the gospel necessitates believers who are surrendered to God's will, whatever that will may involve. In fact, I'll go even further. Is it not time for us to get out of our comfort zone and do something extra for God? Is there someone we could reach for Christ? Maybe up to now you've been afraid to go to that person. Been afraid to go. You see difficulties. You see obstacles. May God give us the courage to go. The courage to go at the call of Christ. Oh, for surrendered lives. For lives surrendered to Christ. We sing, you know, I surrender all. Do we mean it? Do we really mean it? It's a massive, massive step for Peter. But he knows it's God's will, and he goes. Notice the results from God's will for Peter. As I thought in the chapter, I thought of it in terms of the unlimited scope of the gospel. It's the gospel for the globe, the Jew and the Gentile. I thought of the unconditional submission to the gospel because Peter surrenders himself and he goes. I thought too on the unfailing success of the gospel. And it's that last thought that brings me to consider the results Peter enjoyed as he did the will of God. Look at verse 34. He goes to Cornelius' home. We'll not read the introductory comments, but it's interesting. We just back up a little bit to verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Kind of refutes popery, doesn't it? He wasn't acting like the Pope. But that's by the way. He comes to Cornelius' home here. In verse 34, he opens his mouth and he preaches Christ. He opens his mouth and he preaches Christ. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. God blessed the preaching of that word. There were conversions. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they that heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Gentiles were saved. God's name is glorified, and the church is extended. Vital time for Peter and for the church at large. Peter had come to realize that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. Their spiritual need was the same. He'd come to realize that the message of the gospel was a message for the whole world. Start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He'd come to realize that it was God's purpose that the middle wall of partition, that wall between Jew and Gentile mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, would be broken down, and that those who believe in Christ would be one in Christ. Peter came to realize what Paul later taught in Galatians 2, 28 and 29, or 3 and 28, 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and heirs according to the promise. Came to realize that Christ is all in all, both to Jew and Gentile, to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us launch out into the deep with the gospel, and may it please the Lord to save souls. Peter is a surrendered man. Not so, Lord. Spirit works in his heart. And he goes at the call of God. May God come and touch our hearts afresh, that we might yield ourselves to him and go the second mile for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in this town who need Christ. People in this city who need the Lord. People perhaps we're not normally involved with, not normally in contact with. Let's go and seek to win the lost for Christ. Peter didn't change his message. We have no need to change our message. Christ is sufficient. Let's preach Christ. May God burn within our hearts a fiery zeal for the cause of his kingdom and the glory of his name, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us here this afternoon. Lord, I pray for thy blessing upon thy word. Think of this man willing to go, willing to step out in faith, willing to respond to thy call, willing to obey thy word. Man with a burden in his heart, a zeal in his soul, a hope, an expectation, a confidence in the gospel, going to preach the word. Lord, give us that kind of zeal, we pray. Waken us, Lord, and stir us, we ask of thee. Peter was in close fellowship. Man who walked with God, and God was able to speak with him. Lord, make us to walk with thee, that thou can speak to us. Set our hearts ablaze. Set our hearts in a flame. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, we pray. And Lord, we ask that in these days, we might see households coming to Christ. Families completely made up in the Savior. As Christ is preached, that Lord, thou will bless that to the salvation of precious souls. So Lord, be with us as we leave thy house. Challenge our hearts. Direct us in the way we ought to go. Let us live for thee. With whatever time thou dost give to us, let us live for thee with all our strength. We pray for Jesus' sake. Part us now with thy blessing. We ask in the Savior's name.